How about if we start just with a word of prayer? I'm not going to ask you to stand because the reading for tonight's a little long, so we'll start with a word of prayer, and then we'll read while we're sitting. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before you and we look at your word, Lord, we are aware of how much help we need. Lord, your word is all-sufficient. It's without error. It is something we can understand, but there are areas that are difficult as well. And as we get into the first of Daniel's visions, Lord, we understand that this is something that men have worked on for years to understand. And we ask, Lord, that you would send forth your Spirit, Lord, that he would guide each one of us into a clearer understanding of your word, and Lord, that we would grow with you because of it. Lord, we'd ask that this whole study, as we look at your control of history, would be an encouragement for us. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to start just with a question, kind of go back and review. There was a word we picked for Daniel and his four friends. You remember they were taken as eunuchs to Babylon to be indoctrinated by a pagan king and to serve the king of the empire of Babylon. Anyone remember what the word was? Witnesses, thank you. Kind of keep bringing that back so you get your idea in your mind. God had destroyed his people. He had fought against them. He had weakened their knees. He had pulled down their walls. He had strengthened their enemies. And he did this because his people were not following him. They were worshiping other gods. They had taken other things in. And even in Jeremiah, he will take you into the temple, and as they worship God, there's a group outside worshiping the sun, and on the walls, there's all sorts of pagan gods that the children of Israel would worship as well. So God had become a God that was one of many instead of the Lord alone. And so he had judged the nation. And in the midst of this judgment, it was easy for people to look at God's chosen people and to say, well, God has been defeated. Look at this. And so he raised up four young men to be witnesses for him in Babylon. And from the very first day, he worked within their heart that Daniel would purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would go along with this. And they would stand for God in all that would happen. And God would, it seems like every time there's a bit of trouble, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he forgets the dream, and he gets mad because the wise men can't tell him what his dream that he forgot was about. And so he tells the leaders of his guards to execute all the wise men. And as the decree goes out and they start to execute him, Daniel asks for time that he might pray, and he's granted it. And he prays over into the night, and in the middle of in the early morning, God gives him the answer of what the dream was. And again, what looked like a tragedy on the outside was God taking this young man and raising him up to a position of power so that he would have influence within the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. He would be there in front of the king. He would have a place to speak on behalf of the God of Israel. We see God revealing in Daniel chapter 2 that he is in control. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar, the dream that he forgot was a dream of a statue, wasn't it? And the statue had all sorts of metals. It had a head of gold, it had arms and a chest of silver, it had a belly of bronze, it had legs of iron, and it had feet and toes of clay and iron. And this was a sign of who was going to come in the kingdoms. And this is kind of important because we're actually getting into another sign that's very similar, another vision that will show what was to come in the future. And Daniel interpreted this, that King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon was a head of gold. After him would come another kingdom. And that was the Medes and the Persians. And very interesting that was two arms. It was an alliance of two kingdoms. After that would come a third kingdom, and that would be the kingdom of Greece. And that was the stomach of bronze. And finally, we have the Roman Empire, which was the legs of iron. And we had the East Roman and the West Roman Empire. Another interesting thought, if you think about the human body, from your head down to your waist is about half of your height. And if you added all of the time frames of those other kingdoms, Rome was actually longer in its endurance than those. So even the proportions of the human body in some ways was very accurate to the time frames of the kings. You know, nothing happens by accident. God is the one that is in control. It goes on into chapter 4. I'm going to skip just ahead a little bit. And in chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar has another dream in which there's a great tree that is cut down. And Daniel informs him that he is the tree, that is his kingdom. And God was judging him, and he was going to cut him down. And for a period of 7 times, most likely 7 years, he would exist like a beast with no rational mind. His hair would grow to be like feathers, and his fingernails like bird's claws, as he totally loses his mind. And yet, the kingdom would be preserved for him until he knew that God was the one who gave kingdoms to men. And it comes to pass that way. Now, I go through all of this because as we come into this next section, we're starting with the first of the visions of Daniel. And Daniel, the purpose of Daniel has not changed. It's still to be a witness that God is in control, that God is a powerful Lord, that he rules over the heavens and the earth. That has not changed. And while Daniel, if we come to the first verse of Daniel chapter 7, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, Belshazzar was also the last king of Babylon, right? He was the one that, if you go back to chapter 5, he was the one that was feasting. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for thousands of his lords and drank wine. And while he had the feast, a hand wrote on the wall, and that very night, God gave the city into the hands of the Medes and the Persians, and they killed him. So you're going back just a little bit. We're starting a second section where Daniel's going to lay out his visions. We're going back just a couple of years, and this is in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. This is when it happens. Daniel had a dream and a vision in his head while on his bed, and he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Now, God has not changed his purpose. He is still setting out to show the whole world that he is God, that he controls what is happening, that he lifts kings up and he puts them down. And what he's going to do with Daniel is he's going to pretty much give him the same vision in a different form that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2. Remember, the vision from chapter 2 was the head of gold and the shoulders of silver and the stomach of bronze, legs of iron. And the goal was that God knows ahead of time and God chooses who is going to rule in the earth. He lifts up empires. He puts down empires. He decrees their time frame, literally down to the very days. He would tell King Belshazzar at his feast that the kingdom is taken from you and it's given to the Medes and the Persians. And that very night he would be executed by them, thinking he could continue on for years in this city that was self-sustaining. And God would say, no, you can't. It's over today. And the city would fall. And this is exactly what he's doing with Daniel, and yet he's going to give him some more insights than just that there are 5 kingdoms coming after King Nebuchadnezzar. This is also going to be a study for us as we go through it on how do we understand prophecy. How do we understand the Bible, and in particularly prophecy? What we're going to find is that there are going to be small phrases and thoughts and ideas, and we're going to look those up in other places in the Bible, and we're going to get all of the section that goes around there to come together, and it'll help us. It'll help us to understand. So Daniel has this vision, and he writes it down. And he, as he says, he's telling the main facts. You know, he explains it, but it's not infinite. He doesn't go into all the small minutiae of the vision. I think it was overwhelming. I think we get to the fourth beast, and you'll see he doesn't even name it. And we'll see why. I have a passage I think you might be interested in. It's not a beast that exists on this earth that you can look at and say, well, this was such and such. So Daniel says he writes down the main facts. These were the important points. So verse 2 continues or picks this up. And he says, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, just to give you an idea of this, God is in control of the winds of heaven. In Revelation 7:1, he talks about this. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the sea or on any tree. He's completely in control of the weather, all weather, but he's in control of this. And this is a picture that God is doing something. He's stirring it up. And we have a second idea here, and that's the great sea. If you pick another verse from Revelation 17:15, then he said to me, the water which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So when it's talking about the great sea, I'm sure in his vision, he saw a literal ocean sea. But what the Bible is portraying is that coming out of the people, peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. God is going to stir up, and coming out of the people are going to be these things. And that's how we understand. We look at some of these ideas, like the great sea, and we see where else God talks about it. And if he defines it, what it is, we find that the answer is yes, he does define it in Revelation 17:15. So in verse 3, Daniel continues on, and he says, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each one different from the others. So this is what he sees. Out of the sea come a parade of beasts. And you can see that they come sequentially because he says the first. In verse 4, so the first was like a lion and had eagle wings. Now, you and I probably don't know the kingdom of Babylon. You feel like you know the kingdom of Babylon at all? I actually Googled the kingdom of Babylon and I found a reference to lions with eagle wings. And I went to the British Museum in London, virtual tour, and you know what they have? All their gates and their inside the palaces were lions with eagle wings down the back. And later, they had human, or next to it, in less, that was common, but less to that was a human figure with eagle wings out of his back and a lion and a eagle's head. And then later, at the end, it was a man's head. And those are three of the statues, and there were many of the lions with eagle's wings, and just a couple of the ones with an eagle's head, and only one, I believe, that they had of a man's head. Now, I want you to remember that as you read this. Daniel would have been living in this palace. This is at the time of Belteshazzar. So all the kings, especially King Nebuchadnezzar, who started this, have risen and passed away. We're down to the last kingdom, but the magnificence of the palace, I'm sure these artifacts, which whether they were covered in gold or out of solid gold, I don't know, but they were golden. I think it was a covering at least. They would have been all over the palace. Daniel would have been intimately familiar with them. And he says, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Okay, that would have been the picture of the statue that sat there in Babylon outside the gates of the king's palace as you walked into his throne room. There were the two lions with eagle's wings. And inside, on either side of the throne, these were monstrous. These were not small things that you know, they sat on the shelf. No, these were a couple of tons each. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And he says this, I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, I didn't even realize until I looked at the museum in London how accurate this actually was to the statues that were there taken from ancient Babylon. It fit. And I wondered if King Nebuchadnezzar understood that his authority had been broken. Who broke him? God. And that he had been given a man's heart at the end. He understood his place. He was a man, not a god. You know, the whole idea, this lion with the eagle's wings was actually an idol to their god of war, whom Nebuchadnezzar probably served, seeing he was the emperor who conquered most of the known world at that time. And yet by the end of it, it's a man. It's a man. So this seems to tie very clearly to Babylon. It seems to have been past history that Daniel would have been familiar with. Continues on from there in verse 5, and it says, "And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear." So the first beast has come, and he's seen this happen, that the wings were broken off. Its authority is diminished. And then it says, "And suddenly." Now, again, we understand that this is the days of Belteshazzar. Chapter 5 has not actually happened yet that we just studied in Daniel. This is a vision. Daniel is going back. This is kind of part 2 of the book. He's going back and he's listing the visions that God's giving him. So as he goes back and he looks, chapter 5 hasn't happened. But what happens in chapter 5? Would you say that was sudden? The king thinks he's going to rule forever. He's throwing a feast. He's drunken. He's praising the gods of wine. And God writes on the wall, "Me, me, 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 tekel upharsin. Your kingdom has been judged. You have been found wanting. Today it's been given to the Medes and the Persian," and he dies. That's sudden. And we come to verse 5, "And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and said thus," and they say thus to it, "Arise, devour much flesh." Now, I don't know if there's something with the three ribs in its mouth. I don't know. I just noticed that it's interesting that it comes in and it just immediately comes in and conquers and devours. And that is exactly what the Medes and the Persians did. They walked in under the gate, under the wall, when they diverted the rivers Euphrates, and they took the city almost without a shot being fired. They only executed the government, the king, the people in the palaces. They were able to take the gates and the walls without the army ever even coming out. Nobody was watching when they came in, and they took the whole city. The leaders were probably at this party drunk, so there was no resistance against them. The third one, this would fit with the second one also. Let me just go back and remind you. The Medes and Persians had two arms, and that's what it was. It was an alliance of two, the Medes and the Persians, to fight back against Babylon. Comes to verse 6, and it says, "And this, after this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard." Now again, this is not as sudden in its appearance, but you see this third empire that's going to grow. We identified this back in chapter 2 as Alexander the Great. And you notice that on his back he had four wings of a bird. Now if you remember Alexander the Great, what happened to his empire when he got sick in India on his way back and he died? They buried him in Egypt. And what did he do with his empire? He split it up into fours, and he gave one to each of his generals. So whether or not this was a reference just to the fact that he had four generals that commanded this amazing army that basically never lost a battle, never stopped fighting, he just went out and conquered, and just conquered right through the known world, all the way up to India. that might have been the wings, was as they were generals, and the beast also had four heads. This is after Alexander dies, and it splits. And dominion was given to it. While the beast ruled, it had control over the whole earth. And there's something with the dominion, too. It's not just control, it's control over God's people. Alexander's armies took Israel. And Antioch Epiphanes would offer a pig sacrifice on the altar of God in the temple of God. He would have dominion given to him for a time. And here's Daniel's vision, and he doesn't understand all of it. But he's writing it down, and every detail of what he writes comes to pass. Some of it, he knew Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. He would see the second beast come in as it suddenly takes over and devours much flesh. He would not live to see this at all, and yet it would come to pass exactly. What again was Daniel written for? They were there to be witnesses. And this was to witness that it is God who is in control, who sets up men and takes down men. If you remember from Daniel 4, verses 24 and 25, when Daniel's giving the interpretation of the king's dream. And he says, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which came upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like an oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wills, he chooses." That was the purpose of all of this. And God is telling us beforehand so that when it comes to pass, we look back and we say, God is still in control. Nothing has ever been outside of his control. Each kingdom of the earth, he tells us beforehand who would come. And it's not that he knows the secrets of these kingdoms. Remember, that's what Nebuchadnezzar's problem was. He looked at the first interpretation. He said, "I'm the head of gold, and this God over here, he's the God who reveals secrets. But I have the war God on my side," and so he makes this image. He says, "If you don't bow down to me, I will kill you. I will throw you into the fiery furnace." How did that work for him? He learned something, didn't he? Only the God of Israel can save people. But it didn't change his heart. He was still convinced he was the one in charge until chapter 4 when God said, "I'm going to teach you. I'm going to take away your heart of a man and I'm going to give you the heart of a beast. And I'm going to do it until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men." These kingdoms don't come just because God looked in the future and said, "Well, I see that after this another kingdom's going to arise." These kingdoms come because God has ordained it. He's laid out the timelines. He's laid out who's going to rise, who's going to fall, when his judgment will be decreed. He would tell the Jews that they would be in Babylon for 70 years. There'd be 70 years of captivity. And literally, right after 70 years, Cyrus arises and sends the Jews home. God has overthrown the Babylonian Empire right in time for the next king to come. Darius will last for a short period of time. He will die. Cyrus will arise. Cyrus will send him home. And he will send him home right on the day that the Lord wants them home. And it is from that day that God's prophecy will decree when the Messiah will be cut off. All of this is in God's hands. He counts the days. He can plan out the future. And that's what this vision is so neat. You can look back and you can see how accurate it is in the past. And so you can trust when we come to the future and we come to the beast that we don't know and we haven't seen. He continues on from there. In verse 7. And I saw in a night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, this beast has some similarities to King Nebuchadnezzar's statue. What was the metal used for the legs? Iron. And King Rome was known for its iron legions. They had good armor made out of iron. And they had roads. And they would walk. And they would crush their enemies around them. They would literally let them into a legion and then surround them and execute them. And they could take on great numbers of people. And in a legion formation, they could win. They would devour. They literally... Rome was defeated from within. It was never really defeated from without. It was the corruption of Rome that defeated itself. The inner fighting and the politics and the sin that pervaded. So we see that this beast matches, at least with the iron teeth, the beast of, or the legs of iron. And we see a second similarity as well if you go back to chapter 2, and that is the number 10. The legs had 10 what? 10 toes. And this one has 10 horns. It was exceeding dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It devoured, breaking pieces, trampled the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, we saw that Rome never divided into 10 countries. But we know that in the end times, there will be a revived Roman Empire of some sort, which will have 10 kingdoms, 10 horns. We can go to Revelations chapter 13, 1 and 2. And again, this is the same, this is a prophecy about the end times, also seeing a beast coming out of the sea. And I want you to listen to this description. It says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns. And on his head, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw..." Now this is interesting. Listen to the description John gives, because Daniel never tries to describe the beast. What does he say about it? He said it was exceedingly terrible and dreadful. He can't describe it. But in John will make an attempt to describe it. And it might be he sees it for a longer, he sees it with more clarity, I don't know. But he will describe it. He says, "The beast that I saw was like a leopard." Okay, who was the leopard? Alexander the Great in Greece. "Was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear." Who was the bear? Medes and the Persians, Iran. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. Who had a lion? Babylon, Iraq. "And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority." So we see a beast coming out. He's got 7 heads and 10 horns. There were going to be 10 kings. That would give their power to the beast. I'm trying to see if I wrote this down. Okay, yes. If you go to Revelation 17, verses 11 through 14, it'll talk about this beast. And it says, "And the beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th. Now, it's going to talk about the number of kingdoms from the beginning of time all the way to the end. And is of the 7. And is going to perdition. Now this is interesting. He says he comes out of the 7 beasts. There are 7 that came before the last empire. And he will come out from there. And you can actually look back at Revelation 13. And you can see the parts of the empires that came from before. I don't know how accurate all my interpretation there is. I've never heard of Iraq being one of them, but maybe some part of it. It says, "And he's going to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So if you look at that part, you can see some of the explanation of who this is. The 10 crowns are 10 kings. And what about the 7 heads? Why not 10 heads? Kind of funny to have 10 crowns and only 7 heads, isn't it? Well, not actually. If you go on to Daniel chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, if you're still there, drop down to 24 and 25. God is explaining some of this. And he says, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue 3 kings. Oh, 10 minus 3 is 7. So when the Antichrist comes, that's why there's 10 horns and 3 kings and 7 crowns. I'm sorry. Let's see how it said it. Let me go back and just get the wording right. Chapter 13, there were 7 heads of Revelation, chapter 13, 7 heads and 10 horns. See, how would you describe a beast with 7 heads? Pretty hard to describe it. Okay, and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns. The crowns are the kings, but the heads are the nations. And one leader will arise, and he will overthrow 3 and make them into 1. It continued on, and it said also, yeah, you can see in verse 8, this talks about it as well in Daniel chapter 7. As I was considering the horns, there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking pompous words. Now we can look, at the Antichrist from several different places, and in 2 Thessalonians, or I thought there was a place where it actually used that phrase, pompous words, but I don't see that. Okay, 2 Thessalonians, it talks about him, and it says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And then this is how he describes him in verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the pompous words. He will declare himself God. This is the kingdom that is still to come. It's symbolized by Rome, and it will come probably out of the revised Roman Empire. It's what we're waiting for in some ways. We have seen in Revelation, it talks about, John sees this in Revelation chapter 17. He says, there are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, one has not yet come. When he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was not and is not is himself also the 8th and is of the 7. And he is going to perdition. So John, looking at the entirety of history, sees a little bit bigger time frame than Daniel takes. Daniel just takes from Babylon on. John looks back and he says there were five beforehand. And you can add Egypt, who ruled over Israel, who controlled the Jews, who tried to exterminate the Jews. You could take Assyria, which attacked the Jews and took over all of Samaria and the land of Israel. And then you have Babylon, Medes and Persians, Greece and Rome. That's your five that were, up to Greece, actually. And then one is. John is living during the days of the Roman Empire. That is the one that is. Then there's one other that is to come and must endure for a short time. Probably the German. They called themselves the Third Reich, the Third Roman Empire. Their goal was to last for 1,000 years. They had the Holocaust where they persecuted the Jews. And then there's the last one which must come. This beast that was and is not, and he himself is also the eighth and is of the seven. The beast that will come out of one of these empires or out of all of them, maybe mixed together. It'll be an alliance of all of what was there. Interesting thoughts. Daniel is seeing this while he's alive. He's writing it down. You know, and this is one of the books of the Bible that people like to say, well, couldn't have been written beforehand. You know, God, he had to have written it later because it's got so many detailed prophecies of what is coming. Except then we find the Dead Sea Scrolls. And we find ancient manuscripts. And we find, you know, even in older times, letters written about the book of Daniel that show it was there 500-600 years B.C. when he lived. People understood that he was writing for the Lord. They were looking at the prophecies that were being written. And we see that it is God once again declaring, I am the one that lifts up kings. I am the one that decrees who will rule and how long they will rule. And when I declare my judgment and it's over, it's over. If he says suddenly another king comes, suddenly another king comes in. And that very night, King Belteshazzar dies. And we can trust in this God. You know, when I look at this, this is what I take out of it. Even when God says he will give this king dominion over his people, which he'll talk about at the end in one of these, that he'll give him dominion over the saints, over those who follow the Lord. Even when he does that, it's still God who is giving him this authority. And were God to withdraw it, were God were to say, enough, here is the line, you can't cross it, that line would be written in stone. God has never been off the throne. God has never been at the disposal of men and, oh, I guess I must do something. Look what they did. I didn't plan for that. God wrote this out to be a witness for all time to how powerful he is, that all of history is in his hands, and he rises up kings as he wishes and takes them down as he wishes. I just want to stop with the last, what he told Nebuchadnezzar. He says, this will happen to you till, and it's, again, seven times shall pass over you. If that's years, might that not also be a picture to the whole earth that seven times will pass over us till we know what? That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And he gives it to whomever he chooses. That God is in control. We need not fear what comes in the future because the Lord will be still in control. We're going to stop there. I'd hope to get a little further, but I think I got you enough confused. There's a lot of passages that talk about these things. A lot of passages that bring them together. Talk about beasts with horns, similar beasts of the end times. It's not till you put them all together that you start to see this fill out. Start to see the whole picture coming together. And you can see that it's God showing us from eternity past, that he's already planned all this out. And it's all for the fact, until we know that the Most High rules over the kingdom of men. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, even as I probably tried to bite off more than we can comprehend, I ask, Lord, that you would give us the understanding that you have shown throughout history what you would do, what kingdoms you would rise up, how they would live, what they would do. Lord, they're all in your hands. Father, everything on this earth has been set to glorify your name, and even the rise of a pagan kingdom like Babylon was only to teach the world that you are still in control, and that in the midst of this empire that ruled over the earth, you could lift up four young men to be witnesses to your truth. Father, may we never forget that you are the one who is in control and rules over the kingdoms of men. May our confidence rest in this. May we not be afraid of what comes in the future, whatever it is, whenever it happens, because we know the God who holds the future in the palm of his hands. Father, we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.